Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. And that Old Testament lesson today should have been familiar to you. You heard, of course, the Ten Commandments, God's words of law. Those commandments tell us both what to do, but also, of course, what not to do. They involve the actions, but also they involve the thoughts before the actions, the words that maybe are part of the actions, but even further, they involve the inner attitudes, yes, even the motivations are all wrapped up in those commandments. Jesus, in our gospel lesson today, makes sure of that. He relates the inner anger and the outward name-calling to murder and judgment in the fifth commandment, the same as he does right after the text with lust and the sixth commandment. That these commandments are God's will. What does God want? What does he want us to do? How does he want us to think? And so forth. This is it, the commandments. That there is a depth to them that we must never pretend to fully understand. To go against them in thought, word, or deed is to sin. These commandments, they are to order our entire life, our relationships to each other. The world around us is supposed to be ordered according to these commandments. They are supposed to be how we are think, how we are to speak. What opinions we have should be seasoned and filled with the commandments. And then, of course, what we do comes from these commandments. And there is no exception to that. Jesus says in the gospel lesson, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And there are two very different ways of interpreting this righteousness. The first is the natural way, the one that comes naturally to our fallen minds. It is to quantify righteousness as something that we do. And so what happens when we do that? The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus sets them up as our bar of judgment here. They all learned Scripture by heart from little on. They then studied on top of the Scriptures. They studied various teachers, various rabbis throughout the ages. They knew and cataloged the 613 commandments they had derived from those first five books of the Bible that they knew from heart. They also knew all the various interpretations of those 613 commandments from all the rabbinic schools of thought and all the traditions that went with them. They prayed often and frequently. They did everything outwardly to keep all of these rules and regulations and traditions. And to almost everyone looking on, seeing just the outward, they did so very well. With that understanding, what do you think the hearers of Jesus thought that day when they heard this? I have to do better than the scribes and the Pharisees? Wait, how? I have work to do. I have to earn a living and cannot devote myself to this rigorous way of religious life that the Pharisees have for themselves. I have to do more than what they do? And how about you today? If you want to go with this quantifiable righteousness that is based upon how much you do, is this the kind of righteousness you want to pursue? Is this how you want to try to enter the kingdom of heaven? Do you have enough works? The key word, enough. And thus do you have no sins? Of course, this is absurd. It goes against everything we've learned from the scriptures, from the catechism, and everything else. But if you took a poll of most who call themselves Christians in our country, when it boils down to it, this is exactly what they think about how a person enters heaven. By doing good. That if a person is basically good, basically tries to do the right things, they believe that person will enter the kingdom of heaven. That they operate on an idea that righteousness is a quantity that we do. But is that true? And of course it isn't true. It's a lie. It's a giant lie. The righteousness that Jesus is speaking of in our text today is not a righteousness that is quantifiable by works. It's another kind. It's a quality of righteousness. It does not come from works of man. It can't. A sinful heart cannot help but sin. And so St. Paul tells us about this in Philippians 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And if that isn't clear enough from Romans chapter 3, St. Paul says it again. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It is to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The righteousness of God, the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus. This is exactly why Jesus, after stating, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees," he goes into his teaching on anger and how murderous it is, of how reputation-destroying name-calling reaps the reward of judgment and even hellfire, and of how reconciliation with others is essential to being righteous. It was to point out the error of the natural way of thinking, a quantifiable righteousness done by the person, to correct the idea and to tell them that no one is saved by their works. That the law of God always demands more. More works. More pure attitude. More pure motivation. perfection in everything, at every moment. The righteousness of God, however, the righteousness by which sinners enter the kingdom of heaven, comes from God, comes from Christ Jesus. It is the righteousness of believing in Jesus, of having faith in Jesus. It is to trust in Jesus, who, as Paul says, is the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atonement for all sinners. The one who in the flesh reconciled sinful mankind to the God who had created them by the shedding of his blood. That is righteousness that does the job. That is the righteousness that avails before God in heaven. That is the righteousness that makes even the worst of sinners enter heaven freely by God's grace. To think the other way, that works and quantifiable righteousness, and somehow I have to do better than the scribes and the Pharisees, it is to get the fruit mixed up with the root. It is to almost take a tree as if you are going to plant it completely upside down into the dirt, with the roots flying high into the sky. That such a tree will not live, and it would be quite laughable to see. That no, the struggle against sin, it begins and it ultimately even ends in the atonement won by Jesus. That the believer in Jesus has new life. Life being born again of water and the Spirit, being baptized, as our epistle lesson teaches us today. Being baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, that is, being baptized into his atonement, his finished work, into his bloodshed, and his new life. His rising to new life is then given to you by that water and the word, as the Spirit of God, that is the third person of the triune God, is given to you and creates in you a new heart and a new life. A life that is then full of that fruit, because it is a life that is full of faith and set towards good works, done towards God through your neighbor. And that works are always the fruit of believing in Jesus and being righteous, because Jesus has made you righteous. And so we not only hear about those commandments today, as they condemn our sins, but also as those commandments are the best teaching on living and life for this world. Because these commandments are nothing short of God's will. What's God's will for my life, people ask? Read the commandments and figure out where in life you belong. It's not hard. So then we can hear Jesus giving his warning about anger, something everyone has, and we can see it as a danger that it is to our souls, and how anger can get in the way of us entering the kingdom of heaven. And we can contemplate our works the same way that St. Paul does in Philippians 3, counting them as rubbish compared to what Christ has done. And when it comes to entering heaven, we want no works to be claimed except the work of Jesus. That we've been atoned for by Jesus. That we have reconciliation with the whole triune God because of Jesus the Son. And you are reconciled to God. And if you are reconciled to God, how do you think then this should be reflected in your life towards others? Jesus says it. Be reconciled. Now. Before the opportunity passes. that if your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, why do you deny the same in your neighbor and hold their sins against them? That just as anger and hatred are a danger to faith in Jesus and can bar the way into heaven, so also can the refusal to apply forgiveness and be reconciled to the wrecked lives and relationships of your life hamper the way to heaven. That you are to forgive as you've been forgiven. You are to reconcile as you have been reconciled. You are to be at peace with others as God is now at peace with you because of Jesus. And we know this is God's will. That you be at peace with others and reconcile with them and forgive them and so forth, because Jesus is our atonement. That by Jesus' bloody work, we are reconciled to God and we have full forgiveness of sins. And if that is what God has done for you, do you think also he might just try to help you forgive and be at peace with others also? Of course he does, and he will. It is for that reason that you've been reborn. That old way of life will not work. It takes a new life. And that life has been given to you in your baptism. You no longer need to live like a heathen, dying by your anger at everything and being at war with everyone around you, holding grudges and waiting for that perfect time to exact your vengeance. No, Christ did not die in order that you would continue behaving like that. Instead, Christ has come, and he's reconciled you to God. And you are right with God because you have Christ's righteousness by faith. That by Christ's work, you have a righteousness, the only righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And by that same Jesus Christ, you have been given a new life to live while on your way to everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.